Beloved in the Lord, the Bible was written with us in mind. It was written with your particular circumstances and life in mind. We can never say that the Scriptures do not help us, that they don't know, that they don't visualize this problem or this situation that we are facing. But they are written by the Holy Spirit with us in mind. That is especially true of the New Testament epistles of the Apostle Paul. These epistles are not to be viewed as abstract religious theses upon theological questions submitted for a doctorate in the University of Jerusalem, but these epistles were written to Christians, to churches, to people of God, written to be the light of God and the balm for their soul. That's especially the case in the verse that we find in Galatians 6, verse 9, where we read, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." In that word of God, the Scriptures are confronting us with a very serious and very common spiritual sin of becoming weary in well-doing. Here we have a people who are pointed in the right direction. You could not say that they were on the wrong road, but they had become weary, tired, hopeless, and fatalistic. They were shuffling along, doing the right things, all right, but doing them with drooping heads and hands. The Christian work that they had in the home and in the church and in their own personal life had become a burden. And you heard many sighs and weariness and a certain resignation you could see in them, and they began to withdraw themselves emotionally from the work, and they were evidenced with frustration. The people, you could not say, had ceased from the work. The church was attended. The minister was making his sermons. The elders and deacons were doing their work. The prayers were offered. The laundry was done, the dishes and the beds were made. But due to difficulties and due to sins, the vigor of the Christian life had escaped them, and a certain fatalism, a resignation, and a hopelessness was characterizing them. Is that true of you? Let's bring our souls under the rebuke and under the balm of the Word of God, which is written to us, and which so well knows us and searches us out. The exhortation of God is, do not be weary in well-doing. There's a great temptation, isn't there, for those who are blessed to do the work of the Lord Jesus to become weary in well-doing. We are prone to give in and to give out in doing good. What is meant here by well-doing? The idea is not humanitarian relief, but it refers to the work that Christ calls His people to do in His name. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 10, that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God had foreordained that we should walk in them. We were saved by grace alone in order that we might live a life of well-doing. And that well-doing is very vast. It covers all of our life, and it covers every child of God, from the oldest to the youngest. It's our entire life, as we are to live that life now out of the life of Jesus Christ. In the context, the Apostle Paul has in mind our church life. If you read the chapter in Galatians chapter 6, he's been referring to the communion of saints and of our calling to go to a man who has been overtaken in a fault and restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. He has exhorted us in the church to bear one another's burdens. And He has told us that we must do this in all humility. He has referred to the work of the minister. He speaks of him in verse 6, of the man who is taught in the Word to communicate to all the people of God, that living Word of God. So that when the Apostle says, don't be weary in well-doing, he's not just referring to a few people, but he's referring to all the people of God. He's not just referring to giving things to the poor, but he's referring to our whole life as we are to live that light of life out of Jesus Christ. Referring to the work of an elder and deacon in your church, yes, but mothers in the home and fathers as they bring up their children, as you go to work to support your family. Our church life is included. Our marriages are included. And all the deeds of thoughtfulness and kindness that we are to do in His name. witnessing of the gospel and pursuing the evangelism call of the church. All of these things are well-doing. Literally, we could translate this beauty work. Do not be weary in beauty work. That's a very powerful word of God, because there we see that apart from God, every doing, every act, and every deed is darkness. Apart from the beauty of God's grace working first in our heart, every work that is performed on the earth, the Bible says, is ugly, smelly, soiled in pride. But there is beauty, and that beauty comes from God alone. And it's the beauty of His grace when He works through His people in Jesus Christ. That which does not then come out of self, that which is not rooted in self, but that which is of grace in us, that is beauty work. And even though now those works too are shot through with our own sin, yet God smiles because He sees in that work His wonderful grace. It's beauty work. Now don't be weary in beauty work. Further, we learn that this well-doing is synonymous with sowing to the Spirit. If you look at verses 7 and 8, just before verse 9 that we're considering, you'll see that the Word of God has set down a principle for everyone. There we have read that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. There are only two possibilities. One is either sowing in his life to destruction, or one is sowing in his life to life eternal. And the Word of God says that there is the absolute identity of what is sowed and what shall be reaped. You do not sow one thing and expect to reap another thing. So the Word of God is asking us, what are you sowing in your life? Are you sowing out of your flesh, or are you sowing out of the Spirit of Christ? If you sow out of your flesh, you are going to reap, you are going to receive corruption. If you sow by the Spirit of Christ, by grace you receive a reward of life eternal. Are you sowing greed in your life as a father? Well, then the Word of God says, don't expect contentment, but expect a constricted heart and anxious nights and narrow eyes. Are you sowing gossip in your church? You talk about others? Well, then don't expect peace and don't expect love in your church or in your marriage or family, but you shall harvest division and tension. Are you, as a young man, sowing lust through pornography in your life? Well, then don't expect that you are ever going to be satisfied if God gives you a wife. What you sow, you shall also reap. And so well-doing, then, is to be understood as that work of the Spirit of Christ, whereby we sow, looking for the life that is to come, that we might have an abundant harvest then. But you understand that well-doing is very hard, it's very difficult, it's continuous, it's never-ending. And this is really, I believe, the point of the Apostle. You don't see the fruit of this kind of work quickly. And because that's the case, we become discouraged and our souls begin to sag. You say to me, are you telling me that my work as a mother is beauty work? Are you trying to mock me? Have you ever seen my house on a Monday morning? It's upside down. Beauty work with my child? I yell at my child. How can that be beauty work? Beauty work in our marriage, you say to me? Well, that's hard work. And maybe you say, it's never going to change. Our marriage isn't going to change. He's not going to change. We're just going to resign ourselves to have to live with it. We give up. Maybe you say that in the church. You say, I tried to be active in the communion of the saints. I tried to have people over to my house. There's no reciprocation. Beauty work, I've been hurt in the church. Maybe you say to me as an elder, Pastor, you calling our work beauty work, while in the church it seems that the problems are greater than anywhere else. And maybe personally you say, I'm weary. I can't seem to get out of the doldrums. The spiritual resiliency has departed from my life because of obstacles, because of the sins of others, because of my own sins. I'm tempted to say, well, if that's the way they're going to be, see if I care. And so often we find ourselves then settling down into the routine. In the earlier days of fresh spiritual vigor, are a distant dream. And we become discouraged and we become tempted to withdraw from doing good. Doing good in church, in marriage, in family, in our personal life. We begin to multiply obstacles and magnify obstacles and we say, we can't do that. And we're ready to quit. And we would if we could find a good excuse for doing so. That's a great danger, to become weary in well-doing. It's a great danger because that's going to lead to hopelessness. Then perhaps we don't quit the work. So to speak, we continue doing the good things that we're supposed to be doing, but we don't have a heart for it. We don't have a heart anymore for our marriage. We don't have a heart for our family, for our church, for our personal walk with Christ, for witnessing. It all becomes a duty that we simply resign ourselves to do and go through the motions. And a voice begins to speak within you. Don't listen to the voice, but this is what it says. Give up. Give way. Give in. You're weary. You're not appreciated. It's too much for you to do this. And we think that we are some kind of martyr, and even though we don't have it, we have it in our hearts. We go on and say, well, I'm just going to do it, even though I don't care any more. Is that the way you are? Or if it doesn't lead to hopelessness, then perhaps you're going to turn to some type of artificial stimulant. You begin to look for something to carry you along. Perhaps you say, alcohol will give me a temporary feeling of well-being, even though the problems remain. Those problems are too hard, and so I'm going to medicate myself with other interests, with other hobbies, some place to put my heart. And this is what's going on in the church, too. The church today is saying, well, preaching the Reformed faith and holding the distinctives of the gospel just don't seem to do it. The church doesn't grow. So we have to work up new methods. We need artificial stimulants. We need a program for youth. We need to put up signs out in front of the church, some kind of advertisement to get people to come into the church. We're in a rut. Religion needs something new. We've grown weary of the work of the Lord. We don't think that preaching and teaching the gospel is going to do it. We don't believe that the nitty-gritty of Christian fellowship, of saints rubbing off on each other, that this is going to work. We need an artificial stimulant. The only problem with artificial stimulants is this, that though they appear so plausible to our flesh, they only end up in exhausting us much more and making us addicted. The Lord says, do not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now that's encouragement. The encouragement is really a rebuke, first of all. Let us not be weary in well-doing. That's the work of the Lord. That's what the Lord says to you. He says, why are you weary? Why are you half-hearted in my work? Why are you tempted to quit? Have you been doing my work in your own strength instead of the power of my Spirit? You think that it depends upon you? You think that if it doesn't turn out the way you want, it has failed? Is that how you are rearing your kids? Because you think that by your strength, you're going to make them turn out? Is that why you're weary? You think you have to figure everything out and be in control of the outcome? You're doing it in your strength? Well, then you ought to be weary. Or why are you doing this good, says the Lord? Are you doing it to please yourself? Are you doing it in order to be able to say how wonderful I am? Look at how much I do. Do you want the praise and the glory for those things? Then the Lord says, examine yourself. Why are you weary? It is well-doing. Weary and well-doing? It is the blessed work that Christ has given us to do. It is not a dreary task. And when we begin to look at our Christian life and our Christian work and calling as a dreary task, we are insulting God. It's a sin. The work of the Lord given to us is not drab. It's not ho-hum. It's the life of the Son of God in us. It's the only work that matters on the earth. It came to us of grace. Why are you doing it? Are you doing it wearily? Because you have to? Is that why you show patience with your wife? Is that why you care for your children? Is that why you witness of the gospel to others? Is that why you come to church? Because you have to? There's only these external constraints. But really, it's all drudgery to you at the bottom line. You don't really care about it. You don't want to do it. Then God says this to you, and He says this to me. This is what He says. You insult me. You sneer at the wonder of my grace and love. Whoever told you that you are to do these things merely out of an external compulsion, dropping down your hands all the way and sighing in your heart? God never told you to do that. This is your privilege, a wonderful privilege of God to do it all. If your Christian life has become weariness and burden, and the calling that you have in home or church or marriage is a weariness to you, you better go back. You must retrace your steps to where that all started, and you must understand that you are what you are by the grace of God, and therefore you must do it out of great thankfulness, but not weariness. And then the Lord encourages us. He says, we shall reap in due season if we faint not. The Lord is saying to us that all the work that is done in His name is not a fruitless work. But there shall come a great harvest, a harvest that God already has in mind and has obtained already through His Son. You see, there's nothing that so produces a weary spirit in us as a suspicion that all that we're doing is for nothing. And there is nothing that so dispels that weariness and infuses strength into our soul as to know that for as much as our labor is in the Lord, it is not in vain. It will be crowned with success. Every act that we do in His name, every duty of service, every sacrifice made, every privation to which we submit, all of these things shall be recompensed abundantly. We shall reap in due season if we faint not. One day, says the apostle, your eye shall behold all that God has intended to accomplish through our weak and sinful efforts. And when that harvest comes, in that day of the Lord, when we shall see all that He has worked through our sinful labors, in the home and in the church, in marriage and in the family, when we see what God is going to bring out of it, we will shake our heads and we will wonder why we ever thought about giving up. We will be ashamed of thinking that it was not worth it. So glorious will be that harvest that if we had to go through it all again and do all the work over again, we would be ready to undergo 100 times more difficulty and trial. In the face of such a harvest, there shall be abundant sheaves, rich glory, all of God, and we shall rejoice with Him. We shall reap in due season if we faint not. But hear the word, we shall reap in due season in God's time. The results of the work are not immediate because God wishes to show that it's entirely of His grace and wisdom. It is not for us to regulate the time and the seasons. The harvest will be abundant. It's enough for us to know that. But when that harvest shall be seen, that is of the Lord, in due season, in God's time. We're just like little children, you see. We're just like little children in our Christian labor. Do you remember that, perhaps? When you were first or second grader, and your teacher wanted to teach you about seeds and how they germinate, and we would get the styrofoam cups and the potting soil and the bean seeds. And our teacher chose the bean seed because it's one of the quickest sprouting seeds. And then you remember we planted those bean seeds in your cup, and we would water them, and we'd look for that sprout to come up, and it didn't come up, and it didn't come up that day, and we came back to school the next day, and it wasn't up yet. And then we lost interest in it because it didn't happen quick enough. That's the way we are. Let God veil His face. Let God lead us in a way that we can't figure out. Let God spend plenty of time preparing the soil, and we lose heart. We want results, we want our results, and we want our results now, and we say, Lord, if this is the way it's going to be, well then I'm not interested, I give up. I want the fruit now. The Lord says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Lord says, "You don't know what the Lord will bring from the seeds that are planted. As you teach your little child their Bible story, as you witness to another, as you are busily engaged in very often the difficult work of the Lord in your marriage, you don't know what the Lord will bring from it. But I tell you this, that in harvest time, you will come with your hands full with sheaves, rejoicing of God. We shall reap in due season if we faint not." To faint means that we would give in to our weariness. We would pass out. We would lose consciousness. We would succumb to our weariness. Then when we faint, we're not conscious. We don't see anymore what the Lord is doing. And we need to have the water of the Word of God splashed upon our face. And we need to hear again, "In due season we shall reap if we faint not. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so, let us be up to the work. Let no obstacle deter us. Let no disappointment extinguish our hope. Let no trial find us unwilling. Let no sacrifice be too much to your work as a husband and wife in your marriage, to your work as a father and mother in your family, to your work as a young person, as a minister, elder and deacon, as a church member, to the work that the Lord has given to you. And when you are tempted to be weary, then remember His word, "I am with you to the end of the world. In due season you shall reap with me." Let us not be weary in well-doing. Father in heaven, bless thy word to our hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen.